I'm glad you guys slid in all safe and sound this morning. So my name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm also older than most of you. I can prove that because our median age is 28. And for those of you who know about statistics, you know medians are different than averages. Median means that half of our adult attendees are between 18 and 28 years old at Riverview. And half of our adult attendees are between 29 and Steve Summerlot or eternity in age. And so I know that being a 42-year-old dude, I'm significantly older than the median average, which means I'm older than most of you. It also means that most of you were not even born when this song was number one on the charts. Now, can anybody tell me who this is? Who is it? Jacob's Ladder, Huey Lewis in the News. Give that guy a round of applause. Yeah. Okay, so this is a song that was written by Bruce Hornsby and played by Huey Lewis in the News. And when he wrote it against evangelical televangelists on TV. He wrote it against these Christians who would try to get money from other people and use it to live an opulent lifestyle in their hypocrisy. And he pulled a passage out of Genesis that we're going to cover today, Jacob's Ladder, and really kind of gave it a little bit of a twist and missed the whole meaning. In fact, in this song, he talks about the fact that you don't need what these guys have to offer. Each one of us just needs to climb Jacob's ladder, this ladder to heaven, this ladder to God, step by step, one by one, rung by rung, climbing Jacob's ladder. In fact, the theme anchor of that song, way back in 1987, was "All I want from tomorrow is just to get it better than today." All I want for tomorrow is just to get it better than today. If we think about that, that's what most of us live by anyway. With our job, we just want with our job for tomorrow to be better than today. And in fact, the definition of a dead-end job is a job where tomorrow has no way of being better than today, where there's no opportunity for promotion, no opportunity for raises. You are stuck where you're stuck. And if we have a year that goes by and we don't get at least a cost of living increase to our salary, we don't like our job anymore, because all we want is for tomorrow to be better than today. It's how we are with our fitness. For those of us, for those of you guys who work out at the gym that I work out, they have us log what we're doing so that we know tomorrow that we got it done better than today. Now, for those of you who aren't goal people, that stuff doesn't matter to you, but still in your relationships, in your quality of life, every one of us looks for tomorrow to be better than today. We have this corporate ladder to climb. We have this fitness ladder to climb. We have this relationship ladder to climb. And we have a spiritual ladder we feel like we need to climb. Our mission here at Riverview is to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow, serve, and go. And so what that can do is put into our mind this idea that there's this ladder I need to climb, where I need to go more. I need to serve more. I need to grow, serve, and go more. This is what God wants from me. And so we think about our spirituality as a ladder to climb to God. And that's why guys like Jacob in the Bible are so baffling to us. If you were here last week, we were introduced to this guy named Jacob. And Jacob is Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson. And God had promised Abraham that he was going to give him land, descendants, and blessing. And that those land, descendants, and blessing came unconditionally, which means there were no strings attached, unilaterally, which means it just came from God to him, and eternally, which means it was going to be passed from generation to generation forever. And so when you got land, descendants, and blessing, unconditionally, unilaterally, eternally, it's given to this guy named Jacob. And there's nothing about Jacob that makes you think he should be God's pick for this. He was the second born, which means he shouldn't have gotten the birthright anyway. His brother should have gotten it. He was a guy who hated the outdoors, and almost everybody was outdoors all the time back then, and he just wanted to hang out inside with his mom. He was a mama's boy. By the time he was 40 years old, instead of initiating, instead of leading out, he was doing whatever his mom told him to do. This is not the guy you would say, this is God's pick. And then he had all kinds of sin. He committed sin. He was a deceiver. He deceived his dad. He deceived his brother. He had sins committed to him. His parents had exercised favoritism between him and his brother. And so you've got this guy who doesn't seem to be the right pick. And God says, that's the guy I'm going to use. We pick up the story today in Genesis 28, verse 10. At this point, his mom has told him, and he's obeyed mom, that he needs to leave and go to her brother's house, her brother Laban's house, and there find a wife for himself and hang out until his brother is not so angry because his brother wants to kill him. That's where we pick up the story in 28, verse 10. It says this, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Now, what do we know about this guy? What does he hate? Being outside. Okay, so mom tells him to go to her brother's house, which is the distance from Lansing to Nashville. It's about 500-ish miles, and he is going by himself. He is alone now outside, and it appears that he has forgotten his pillow. Probably didn't bring a sleeping bag, maybe didn't bring a tent, was not very prepared for the outside because he's not an outside guy. So he gets ready to sleep and he finds a rock and he makes a pillow out of the rock, which is already not going well for him. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And this word for ladder, it's like a kind of a wide staircase kind of ladder. So we get the song Jacob's Ladder from this, and Stairway to Heaven for this, you know. So there's this stairway, ladder to heaven, and on top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So you got the image, right? See, this dream of this big ladder going up to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but essentially, these angels are carrying out God's work. And so, it's a good reminder to us that there's a supernatural, spiritual world around us, and there's stuff happening, stuff that we don't see. It's constantly going on. And so, sending these angels to do God's bidding, and at the top of the ladder is God. And the first thing he does is he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant that he had given to Jacob's grandpa Abraham to Jacob. And he basically reminds him, he's got land, descendants, and blessing, and that through his family, through his descendants, all the world will be blessed. So it's a reminder of the covenant. And then he says, because of this, I've given you three promises, Jacob. I will be with you and will keep you. I will bring you back to this land because you're going to find a wife. I will one day bring you back, and I will not leave you until I have fulfilled my promise to you. Now, here is Jacob's remarkable response. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And awesome is not the 80s version of awesome. He's afraid. So it's like, this is a fearful, awesome place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. All right, so when he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it, it begs two questions for me. First, what is this place? And second, how did he not know it? Let's work through those. This place. God had just said, you will have as your inheritance, unconditionally, unilaterally, eternally, all that you see, the north, the south, the east, the west, this whole promised land that God had promised to Abraham has now been passed down to Isaac, has now been passed down to Jacob, and yet Jacob, I don't think, is talking about that. We're going to see very soon that he thinks this place where he is standing, where he has been sleeping, where his head has been on the rock, is the place. This is the place. Here's his theology. It's kind of like there's this ladder right here, and he sees the angels going up and down, so this is like a Stargate. And by the way, that's a 90s pop culture reference. Some of you are way too young. You're going to miss every pop culture reference I do today. Just Google it. You know how to use the internet. So you got this Stargate, and right here, there's this ladder in which God comes down and that the angels come up and down. And so he's looking at it, and this is his theology. This place is God's spot. This is God's house. This is God's gate right here. And I did not know it. Now, what didn't he know? He didn't know that God was in that place. Now, God was saying, hey, I'm in all this land. And Abraham knew that because God had promised him the promised land. Isaac knew that. Oh, but wait. Isaac didn't favor Jacob. He favored Jacob's brother Esau. Is it possible that his dad never relayed to him the details of the covenant and where God was? He's like, God is in this place. I just saw God. I just saw angels. This is the spot. I didn't know this was going on. And so this spot becomes incredibly important for Jacob. And he says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and he set it up for a pillar. So his pillow became a pillar, which is, I think, how they say pillow in the South. I put my head on the pillar, right? And so he set up his pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, and the name of the city was Luzit. The first, he changed the name, and then Jacob made a vow saying, and this is important, pay attention, if, this is an if-then statement, if you remember, is that algebra, logic, whatever, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come to my father's house in peace, then, if then, the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. God, I'm going to let you live in this rock. Now look at this. God has made an unconditional promise to him. No conditions, no strings attached. Listen, you are the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. It has been passed from your grandfather, your father, to you. It's unconditional. So now Jacob flips it and adds conditions. Not on himself. No, that's not what we do. He added the conditions onto God. And he said, God, if you will be with me, which God already said he would be, if you will keep me, which God already said he would do, if you will bring me back to this land, which God said he would do, if you will give me bread and clothes, because I forgot to pack, then you will be my God, and I will let you live in this rock, and I will give you 10%. Now, God didn't ask for any of those things. Didn't ask for a rock to live in. Didn't ask for 10%. But this is what Jacob does, and it's what we do. We have this tendency to take God's promises to us and flip them and add them conditions to them and say, God, okay, I know you promised this thing to me, but if you do this for me, then I will believe you in that thing. I'm so glad that the offering is after the message, because if Noel sucks today, I'll just tip less. I'll calculate how much I got. We say we conditionalize our relationship with God, just like Jacob. Now in chapter 29, he makes it from that place to the land of his fathers, and the scene is very familiar. If you were with us several weeks ago, you may remember Abraham sent a servant to go find a wife for his son, and that is Jacob's mom and dad. So this whole scene has played itself out very similar. We're in the same land now, probably at the same well. He shows up in the town where his mom and dad, or the servant had found his mom to bring her home. So he's at this well, and he meets these shepherds, and the shepherds are all there, and they tell him that they're family. And then we start to get a little bit of Jacob's character here, because he says, you know, what you guys ought to do is, it's noontime. You guys ought to all water your sheep now. Now, what do we know about this guy? He likes to be where? Indoors, and he's telling professional shepherds how to water their flock. And they're like, listen, we don't water the flock until the whole flock is here. Rachel, Laban's daughter, is coming with some of the flock. Then we're going to water the flock, because there's a big stone on top of the well. We got to roll the stone away. And it's like, we don't want to do that twice. And so as soon as she gets here, then we're going to water the flock. And then there she is. Rachel shows up. She's got the sheep with her. And as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, he's either being very helpful or he's in a hurry, because he's rushing out to kind of help with this whole sheep watering thing. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. So the kissing is actually normal. When you see a family member, you would kiss them. Of course, first you usually tell them you're a family member. He gets the order backward. He tells her later, which is probably going to be slightly creepy for Rachel, but he kisses her and then he weeps. And the commentators I read this week were not very helpful. I'm like, why did he cry? Why is he crying out loud? And everyone just kind of skips over. I'm like, why is he crying? And then I realize it. He's been outside for 500 miles. And maybe he is there weeping because he finally gets to go indoors. He's found the people he's going for. So he hurries up. Let's water the sheep. Let's water the sheep. And so he helps and he takes off the stone of the well so that they can all water the sheep. And so then, sorry, I got because that made me laugh. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and she told her father. Now, if you remember the first time this story played out with Abraham's servant, you may remember when Abraham's servant got there, he figured out who the people were, and he went to Laban's house, and they wanted to have this big feast, and they wanted to party, and they wanted to eat and drink with him, and he said, whoa, we're going to take our business first. And then once they settled the whole betrothal, the next morning he kind of got things moving, and he went back home. Jacob's not like that. In fact, Jacob kind of seems to be dilly-dallying. We find out in the next couple of verses, he's there for about a month or so, and he's just hanging out, and it seems like he's being helpful in some way, but he's hanging out, and I think Laban knows why he's there, because there's a reason why he would come back to the land like this. So Laban initiates because Jacob is not good at initiating. And Laban said to Jacob, because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So Jacob is being helpful somehow. I don't know if he's making stew or something for them. But he's like, serve me for nothing. Tell me, what will your wages be? In other words, he's trying to set this up. He's teeing up this conversation about the betrothal. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. This is a polite way of saying it. Leah, her eyes were weak. Now eyes are important because the women would wear a veil until they were married. So you would see eyes, you'd see cheekbones, you would see all of this area. And so eyes were incredibly important. And either her eyes were weak in the sense that she couldn't see well, she might have been cross-eyed, she may have had lifeless, kind of dead eyes. But one way or another, just kind of Leah had weak eyes. And Rachel, however, was beautiful in form and appearance. Form is body. This is a polite way of saying she had a very attractive body. And so he looks at the two, and Jacob loved Rachel. Completely physical viewpoint. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man, so stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Aww. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her. And yes, that means exactly what it sounds like. For my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. All right, stop for a second. 7 years. 7 years. He's not going to mistake these two girls. 7 years, he's got cross-eyed Leah, and he's got Rachel with a hot body. He's not going to mix the two up. And yet he does. What does that mean? He was probably drunk. They had that wedding feast that night. He probably got drunk. And so it says, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. It's a bad morning. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country, young man, to give the younger before the firstborn. Now that would have been a dagger for Jacob. I don't know how you do things at home, but here the firstborn has the rights. And Jacob was the secondborn who wanted to marry the secondborn. Complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. He literally had sister wives. Okay. Now, did you catch the big switcheroo? The big switcheroo was not the Leah-Rachel one. There's a bigger one. Jacob, the deceiver, has been deceived. Jacob, whose parents sinned against him in favoritism, is now committing the sin of favoritism toward his new wives. Your sin is like a snowy cul-de-sac you just can't get your car out of. Around and around and around. I've seen marriages where one of the couple commits adultery. Let's not call it an affair. Let's call it what it is. It's adultery. Adultery is sleeping with someone who's not your spouse. And so you commit adultery, and then the other person goes out and retaliates, commits adultery, so this person will know what it feels like. Or this person runs out, gets a divorce, because even though reconciliation is always the goal, the scripture gives room for when there's adultery to have a divorce. And so this person goes out and have a divorce, and the first thing that they do is they leap into the sack with somebody else that they're not married to, and they don't even think about the fact that what they're doing now is committing the same sin that their spouse committed that caused the end of their marriage in the first place. Sin is a snowy cul-de-sac that we just can't get out of. We spin our wheels and spin our wheels and spin our wheels, and we get caught in this cycle of sin, and the sins that we commit to others get committed to us. And we see this again and again and again. And this family, Jacob's family, it's like the Old Testament version of Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Let's take a look at the family. Okay. We're going to walk through this whole thing. So we got Jacob, and this is in the next chapter and a half. You can follow kind of along in your Bible if you want. This narrative is all there. We got Jacob, who's married to Rachel, the wife that he really loves, and Leah, the wife that he was tricked into marrying. And it says that God saw that Leah was hated. So God closed Rachel's womb and opened Leah's womb. And Leah had a son named Reuben. Reuben means son. Boy, right? So then Leah had Simeon, and Simeon means herd. And she said, I'm naming you herd because God heard that I was hated. And then she had Levi, and Levi means attached. And she says, I'm naming you attached because I'm hoping that by having three sons, my husband will love me and will become attached to me instead of my sister. And then she has Judah, and Judah means praise. Praise God, I'm winning. I'm winning. And at this point, God sees this, and he closes her womb. Doesn't say why. I think it's because she's starting to get a little prideful, a little arrogant. I got the four kids. My sister's got none. Now, at this point, Rachel gets pissed off. And she says to Jacob, why are you not giving me any boys? You gave her four boys. I got no kids. And he's like, listen, babe, we're trying. This is God. And so she takes matter into her own hands, and she gives Jacob her maid, Bilhah, her servant, Bilhah, and says, well, go into her, and I will claim her children as my children. And she has a child, Dan. Dan means judge. She says, God has judged me by not allowing me to have kids, so I had to give the servant. And then Naphtali was born. Naphtali means wrestled. She says, because I'm now wrestling with my sister Leah. Now Leah's like, uh-oh. It's a 4-2 race now. I better give Jacob my servant Zilpah. Please name your child Zilpah. So Zilpah has Gad. Gad means good fortune. And Asher. Asher means happy. Now, at this point in the story, Leah sends her son, Reuben, out to go collect some stuff from the grocery store. And while he's out shopping, he finds mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are interesting. They're kind of like a parsnip. It's a root like a parsnip. And it has two effects. One was a well-known effect. One was kind of a legendary effect. The well-known effect, it was a hallucinogenic. The unknown, the legendary effect was it would increase fertility. So Reuben brings the mandrakes home to give to his mom, who's already winning against Rachel. And Rachel's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Would you please, actually uses the word please, would you please give me some of the mandrakes? Because I haven't had any children. And Leah says, first you take my husband, and now you want my mandrakes? My son's mandrakes? And so Rachel says, listen, if you give me some of the mandrakes, I will let you have sex with your husband. And what that means is Jacob still loved Rachel more. And he only had sex with Leah when he wanted to have kids. So he comes home and his favorite wife says, you got to go over there now. Goes over to Leah's house. Leah gets pregnant with Issachar, which means wages. In fact, the reason she named him wages is wages because I had to give my husband my servant. And then Zebulun, my, which means honor. God has given me honor. And then, hey, look, a girl, Dinah. Now, can you imagine being the girl in this family? So now we've got the girl. Now, at this moment in the story, God remembers Rachel. It says God remembered Rachel, and she had Joseph. Joseph means may he add. In other words, may he add more to my family. Now, if you have your Genesis study guide on page 104, you're going to see we drew this all out and we put one line in the wrong place, but you try putting all the lines in the right place. This is a crazy family, and this is our cast for the rest of the book of Genesis. Now, roll back the tape to the beginning of the story. Jacob is on his way to go meet these people, to start this crazy family, and he has a dream. A dream of a ladder, a staircase to heaven, and God is at the top, and God says to him, I will give you land, descendants, and blessing unilaterally, unconditionally, eternally. And then God uses deception by Jacob and toward Jacob, favoritism by Jacob and toward Jacob, this crazy soap opera to begin to fulfill his promises through Jacob. And remember what God said to him? God said, I will be with you and I will keep you. I will bring you back to the land and stay tuned. We're going to get there. And I'm not going to leave you until I have kept all these promises. Now, when you imagine the type of person that God is with, that God keeps, that God promises to stay with. Is it that guy? When we think about this ladder, this spiritual ladder that we've got to climb, he seems to be going the wrong direction. We don't think that this is the guy. There's no way this guy qualifies to be that guy. He's a jacked up mess, and his family's a jacked up mess, and that is the point. We don't climb a ladder to be with God or for him to keep us or for him to want to stay with us until the end. God it is not contingent on our behavior. God loves using jacked up people like Jacob and you and me. You know, when Bruce Hornsby wrote that first song, Jacob's Ladder, he was writing it against hypocritical Christians. And now we can't defend the behavior of hypocritical Christians. But you know what we can know? God uses them. God uses jacked up people. In fact, in the book of John, we got Jesus out picking up disciples. And he's picking up jacked up guys. His disciples were a mess. And once he selects all these disciples, one of the first things he says to them is this: truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is a title for Jesus. What Jacob didn't know is when he was looking at the ladder, he was looking at Jesus. And it wasn't about climbing and ascending to God, but it was about the day that one day Jesus would become the ladder for God to come down to us. Jacob thought that the ladder was a gate to heaven, that it was access to God, and he was right. Because Jesus said, I am the gate. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as crazy as it sounds, it means Huey Lewis was right too. When he said, all I want is for tomorrow to be better than today. For those of us who climb Jacob's ladder, place our faith in Jesus, we are guaranteed in stone, unconditionally, unilaterally, eternally, that by placing our faith in him, our eternal tomorrow will be better than today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is our gate to you, our gate to heaven. And we thank you that it is not about us, that you love using jacked up people. And we just pray that as we, a bunch of jacked up people and jacked up families and a jacked up church, try to reach other jacked up people for you, that we would remember that this is not about us, but about you and your glory in Jesus alone. We thank you for Jesus who saves. We're humbled that you would choose to save us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.